Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. heard right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a biblical answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 855-722-4253, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. Also, our good partner on this and buddy is Frank Briscoe, who's running the board in the chat room, and we're thankful that he's helping us out as usual. We're airing tonight on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford. We're also airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And remember that this program will be rebroadcast at 7 a.m. on Tuesday at Gospel Radio Network. Now, our motto is, and has always been, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say. Now, this is a live call-in program. If you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also send us a question by our email address at questions@harrisonmoore.org, and then that will go both to our David's email box and mine as well. And also on the Gospel Radio Network, there's a chat room. And so if you'd like to get involved in a chat room, you can go there and sign in very easily and be a part of that. If you'll also go to our website, the harrisonmoore.org website, there is a podcast that you can sign up for. You just go to the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage to the RSS feed, click on that. Follow the directions, and you will be a part of the podcast. Now, also, we want to mention tonight that of our additional sponsors, we're being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the DeLeon Church of Christ in DeLeon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. Now, again, this is a live call-in program, and if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a comment or a question, we encourage you to call. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Last week, David, we were beginning discussing the topic, you do not knowing the Scriptures. You know, David, this statement was made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. Mm-hmm. He had some Pharisees and Sadducees that were coming up and trying to, they were trying to trap him in something that he said, but they weren't very successful, were they?
No, they weren't. And they were like a lot of people today. They had a lot of people tell them what the Scriptures had to say. They had a lot of traditional matters that were that they were making application to the scriptures. And when they tried to tell Jesus something, Jesus responded to them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures. If you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't be telling me this error that you've come up with here."
And that was kind of a slap in their face, because
sure
the Pharisees and the scribes, Sadducees, they kind of felt good about themselves and their knowledge of the scriptures. But David, isn't it true, and we mentioned this last week, some people who know a little bit of the scripture think they know a lot of scripture?
Yes, they do.
And so sometimes people know just enough to find themselves in false doctrine, or find themselves into some false view of some sort, because they've not really searched the scriptures adequately on a certain topic.
Well, you know, there comes a place in time there where you know just enough to be dangerous to yourself, because you think you know, and you refuse to look and dig deeper, and you're satisfied with that, and that's where Satan comes into play and makes you believe that you know everything that there is to know about the scriptures. And Jesus very, very adequately said to these people, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." Knowing a little bit about the scriptures is not enough. We need to know more than that in order to be acceptable to God in knowing what the scriptures have to say and the application of them.
And you know, there are a lot of people, David, who believe in Jesus, but they do not believe what he says. And that's very clear by the way people are acting and by the various doctrines that they hold. You know, David, when you think about this statement that Jesus made, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures," you know, the very first error really that these Pharisees and Sadducees made was they did not know the scriptures.
Right.
They had the ability. They had the capability. It was available for them, but they did not know the scriptures. Now, David, why do you think that of all of the opportunities and the mental ability that they did, that Jesus would make such a statement to them? Why didn't they know?
Well, it's because they really had no delight in the Word of God. And David talks about this through the Psalms a lot. He said, I delight in the law of my Lord. And they had no delight in it because it was hindering them from doing some of the things that they really wanted to do that was unacceptable to God. And so they leaned on their tradition instead. And it's a whole lot like people do today. They are all about Jesus and all about the Word until it crosses up something that they want or something that they wish they could do. And when they are hindered by the scriptures, that's when they lose their delight in the scriptures.
Exactly right. And you know, and that's why Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." You know, there's no greater detriment to a person's soul and their eternal destiny than to not have an adequate understanding of the scriptures. And the people of Hosea's day, they could have known, but they just simply chose not to know. You know, David, we think about this idea of the Bible. We have a really good example in the Old Testament about how sometimes people lose the book.
Right. Right, and we talked about that last week. The book was lost, and of all places, it was lost in the temple. They found the book, and then the leader of the religious folks that day, he reinstated the book as the governing law, and these individuals then were amenable to the law that they had lost, and the king made sure that they were. These laws that we're talking about over here in the Old Testament, a lot of times, they have changed, but the principles of righteousness have always remained the same. And we need to understand that we can lose it today, not in the same fashion that they did, but when we fail to pick it up, we can lose it.
Exactly right. You know, I was told by one of the young ladies in my young adult Bible class this Sunday that they went to a congregation they were away visiting. And they came and worshiped there, and she looked around and she said, "You know, I'm the only one that has a Bible, and I'm the only one that has it open in this whole congregation here." You might say that the book is lost in that congregation.
Right there in the church building.
Right there. You know, so David, we've got to realize that many people err not knowing the scriptures because they're simply not opening the book and giving attention to it. But David, last week we were also discussing in this regard about not knowing the scriptures, how that this leads to many errors in morality.
Right. And our country is consumed right now with immorality because either they don't care, they don't know, or they refuse to know what morality really is. And it's not morality according to the Supreme Court or according to the Congress or according to the President of the United States. It's morality and righteousness according to God.
Mm-hmm. You know, we talked about last week, David, one example of errors in morality, and that is homosexuality. You know, mm-hmm. David, this program has been airing for now better than 7 years.
Right.
And we have talked about homosexuality often throughout the years because it's being pushed down our throats so much. But, you know, the reason I think a lot of people are pushing this and aren't so much opposed to it, they put up with it, is that they do not know what the scriptures say about homosexuality. In the Old Testament, David, homosexuality, they were to receive the death penalty.
Mm-hmm.
It's most clearly condemned also in the New Testament, for example, in Romans 1, verses 26 through 27, clearly condemns homosexuality. But you know, there's something else, David, without rehashing everything we talked about last week about morality, there's another big error in the area of morality, and that is the idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
And it may be one of the things that is plaguing this nation more than anything else. Depending on what kind of statistic you read and who put the statistic out there, somewhere around 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and those divorces end up in a remarriage. And people do err not knowing the scripture in the first place, knowing that God hates divorce. But in the second place, there are laws that God has put in force about remarrying and having a scriptural reason to remarry with a scriptural candidate to remarry. And people don't know this. They do err not knowing the scriptures on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And one of the reasons that God has made this such a tough law is because it affects so many people, including children, mm-hmm. and the next generation and the generation after that, and so on and so on and so on.
You know, and so critical is that relationship between a husband and a wife that mm-hmm. God parallels it to Christ and his church.
Absolutely.
And so I think that's another reason why the teeth in this are so sharp.
Right.
You know, and the Bible tells us clearly, David, like in Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9, that the only grounds for scriptural divorce is for the cause of fornication. And one cannot remarry. You have no right to remarry if you get divorced for any other reason than fornication.
Right. And then you only have an innocent party and a guilty party.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes you may have two guilty parties.
But in most instances, it's one.
Mm-hmm.
And the one who is guilty of the fornication may not ever remarry again.
Right.
And many people don't care, or they do err, mm-hmm. not knowing the scriptures in that case. And the other innocent party may not realize that they have the permission, if you will, of God to remarry if they have not found themselves in violation of that law.
You know, part of the problem, David, is we have a lot of young people who are entering the marriage relationship and have not heard first what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. You know, mm-hmm. they go in thinking, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, you know, we can always get a divorce, treating marriage much like they were. I don't think they use the word going steady anymore like we did when we were in school. I don't think they say going out or something.
Right.
But the Bible says there's only one. Now, if they had been taught this early, that you're going to have to work this out and you're going to have no other partners, I think there'd be a lot more marriages that would work out because they knew it's a one-time situation and I'm going to make this thing work.
Right. And you know, part of the fault here is a bunch of spineless preachers that refuse to preach on this. Mm-hmm. You have a generation of kids that have never heard the preacher preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because he's afraid he might insult somebody in the previous generation.
Or he might get fired.
Whatever the case may be. But that still is not going to change the truth of the law. Now, what we see here is what the world does and what the world teaches. And by the way, if you're listening to this program, we would encourage you to pick up the phone and call in and give us your question or give us your comment on about what we're talking about here. We're talking about not knowing the scriptures. Jesus said you do err not knowing the scriptures. And here we're talking about making the mistake in the morality of this country. And one of the great mistakes that the morality carries with it is that of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So give us a call. The number is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Let me repeat that, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, what does the world do and what does the world teach, Tom, about marriage, divorce, and remarriage?
You know, you think about that, David. You know, our motto is, you've heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible says. We just told you a moment ago what the Bible said. Only for fornication.
Right.
That's it. Case closed. No other. That's what the Bible says. But man says, number one, that you can divorce for any reason. Well, you know, if you don't like the way your wife cooks biscuits, you know what, you can divorce her. What kind of commitment is that? You know, in most marriage ceremonies that have any kind of religious background to it, they'll have a phrase in there that says, till death do us part. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, I've been to very few weddings that have not had those statements in there, and yet there are people who will divorce over biscuits, or their wife put on a few pounds, or, you know, for any reason.
Right.
That's what the world says. You know, I think now, Dave, that you can even file divorce without reason, just because you don't like one another, you file for divorce.
Well, I wasn't aware of that. But and I do know 4 or 5 years ago, there were 240 different reasons for which you could divorce your spouse. I guess that wasn't enough.
Well, you know, irreconcilable differences, that's kind of the wild card for anything goes, isn't
it? Right. The wife ran up the credit card too much, or the husband ran up the credit card.
She wouldn't let me buy my new four-wheel drive pickup.
There you go.
Or
I went out and bought me a pair of boots for myself for Christmas, or anything like that. Yeah. You know, you could get divorced for anything like that. But another place where the world does err, not knowing the scriptures concerning morality, is they think that this law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is only for the Christian. Mm-hmm. It's not for someone who is not a Christian, only for the Christian. Yeah. And that is a terrible, terrible mistake to make. That law was given in Genesis chapter 2, and it has not changed since the world began and God put it there.
You know, Jesus said there in Matthew 19:9, and I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what the word whoever, or the New King James, King James, whosoever.
Right.
That means anyone. You know, remember in, I think it's, I just forgot the passage, it was like a John 7 verse 2, somewhere in there, where Jesus is over all flesh. His law is over everyone. And so his law of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where this law of divorce and remarriage occurs, is for all flesh.
Right. Well, another place where the world teaches and does is you have men and women just living together. And what is so appalling about this one,
David, let me say, John 17, verse 2.
Okay,
so let's 17. Get it straight.
Okay. John 17, 2. Okay. But television should be ashamed of itself, because over and over and over again, you'll see that this man and this woman is attracted one to another, and the first thing you know, they're living with one another, and they're calling this a big move in their life, to move in with one another. No, that's not a big move in life. That is an error in life. If you're going to move in with a woman, you better marry her. Or if you intend on moving in with a man, you better marry him. This is the way that God has set it up. There's no shack up deal here. Mm-hmm. For all flesh, there is no shack up deal.
Exactly. And one of final one we might mention, David, is there are those who believe that baptism removes the sin of an unscriptural marriage. But there is something they're failing to understand there, David, and what is that?
That's repentance, and it means to change. And Jesus very specifically said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Mm-hmm. You can't get forgiven of a sin until you repent first.
Now, you know, the Bible is very clear about homosexuality. It's a sin to commit homosexuality. Mm-hmm. You know, go through that homosexual activities. Well, let's just say, David, that two homosexual men are married, and they decide, you know, I want to become a New Testament Christian. So they are baptized for the remission of their sins, in quotation marks, and they rise up out of the water. And does that make their homosexual marriage automatically, all of a sudden, correct when it wasn't before?
No, sir. No, sir.
And neither will a person who divorces for unscriptural reasons just because they're baptized all of a sudden make that relationship right.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance, David, does it not mean to change and stop doing what you once did?
Right. You stop doing that which is unrighteous, and you start doing that which is right according to God. That's what repentance is all about. It's either right according to God or it's not. And if it's not, we have to repent and turn and go the right way. There's just one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and into God. And there is no way to get there except the right way. And that would be the right way according to God.
So I guess it's very clear, David, that many people err in morality because they simply do not know the scriptures. Would
right.
that be a fair statement?
Absolutely. And you would be surprised at the people that don't know, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Know ye not?" Do you not know? He's saying this as if they should already know this. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't kid yourself. Don't listen to what the world says and does about morality, but listen to what God has to say. He says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You would be surprised at the number of people that do not know that that passage of Scripture exists.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so that's why it's important for us, David, to be knowledgeable in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking more about this in a moment, but in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus is going to come and judge us according to His Word.
Absolutely.
And so that's according to the Scripture. Now, if you were going to be tested, David, let's just say that you go back in younger years and mm-hmm. you're in college and you're going to have a test given to you, would you not want to study the material before you're tested?
No doubt.
You know, in the day of judgment, David, we're going to be held accountable for what we've said, what we've done. And so we need to know what is required of us, what God wants of us. Mm-hmm. And David, that really leads us in to the idea of judgment, because there are a lot of people who do not have the first idea about judgment or anything about judgment. Now, remember, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. David, there are a lot of people who err not knowing the Scriptures in regard to judgment.
Right. And judgment, there's nothing tricky about judgment. There will be a judgment. There will be a day in that which all flesh is going to be judged. And, you know, it's an appointment that we will keep. It doesn't make any difference who raised you, how you were taught in your house, how you weren't taught in your house, what you've done. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's an appointment. You're not even going to be late for this one.
That's right.
You'll be right on time for this one.
And sadly, that's going to be a real sad occasion for a lot of people in the world today. You know, people think, David, for some reason, that they can get away from judgment because they have, first of all, a bad idea or preconceived idea of what God is all about. You know, they say that God is a God of love, and He is.
Mm-hmm.
But they forget about that He is also a God of justice, a God of judgment. And so we have to look at God from both sides of that. There are a lot of people who think that God will not condemn anyone. You know, that's known as universalism. Everybody's going to be saved.
Right.
Well, can you just think about that for a moment, David? If everyone is going to be saved and there is no accountability to anything we do, why would anyone want to act right?
Well, there would be, and it would just get worse and worse and worse. And this kind of goes into the next thing here. If anybody's going to be lost according to the world, if anybody is going to be lost according to the world, it's going to be wicked. Mm-hmm. It's just going to be a wicked thing. And people think this because they do err, not knowing the scriptures.
Yeah, only people like Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler and, you know, evil people like that, those are the ones who are going to be lost.
But who's going to decide if God's righteousness is not the standard of right and wrong? Who's going to decide what is too bad and what is not too bad? You know, that I think you can run the gamut with that one.
Uh-huh.
You've got to have a standard of right and wrong. And you said a while ago, not only is God a God of love, He's also a God of justice, and we know also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. It's not that He will not lie, it's that He cannot lie. And with those things put together, Him being a God of justice, Him being a God of love, and Him being a God that cannot lie, when He says something in the book here, you better believe it's going to happen.
Exactly. And so, what did Jesus say? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, as an example of judgment, Jesus says, now these are the words of our Lord, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness,'" or "you who commit iniquity." Now, David, Jesus himself said there are those who are going to spend an eternity away from him, those who are not going to go to heaven. And it's not just those who are, you know, wicked as the world might see it, but those who will not obey what Jesus says.
Right. And we have so many passages of Scripture that are going to show us just exactly what you're talking about here, but people just want to ignore the thought of judgment. They will act like Satan, and they expect to go to heaven like that. You know, they have absolutely no use for God. They have no use for Christ. They have no use for the Word of God, and they live their lives living in that particular fashion, and yet when it's all over, Now they expect to just slide right on into heaven and be happy forever after.
You know, I think one of the reasons, David, a lot of the people in the world, and sadly even in our government, don't want the Bible there is because the Bible condemns some of the very things they're involved in. Lying, adultery.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why would you want to be constantly reminded of the sin you're involved in? And so they don't want to be reminded of judgment. And so out goes the Bible. Out goes religion.
Right.
And so, but judgment's still coming. Whether or not you want to admit it or not, whether or not you know about it, judgment's coming. And, you know, David, we have a good example of the afterlife and punishment and blessings.
And judgment.
And judgment in regard to the incident with Lazarus. Some people call it a parable, but I don't believe it is. It is an incident between the rich man and Lazarus. And David, read for us or tell us a little bit about what took place right there.
Well, in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19, let's just read it together, and we'll get the whole story right here. In verse number 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fed from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades," that is a place of the departed, the King James Version says hell, "and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now here we have an account of two men, the rich man and Lazarus. One lived sumptuously every day, and the other one was raking and scraping his life, trying to find something to eat. There was evidently something wrong with him of a physical nature, because he had sores all over his body. The rich man would have absolutely nothing to do with him every day. He would pass by his gate, there he would see him, Tom, and he would never offer to help him at all. And so his sin was one of neglect. His sin was one of selfishness. His sin was one of a lack of compassion and unrighteousness in his life.
You know, he wasn't one who just went by and kicked him or stole from him. He was just one who walked by, ignored the opportunity.
Right.
And then it's interesting, David, that the two compared to one another. Lazarus is now comforted. The ESV says that the rich man is in anguish or tormented, as the King James says. So you see there is a difference in the two. There is a judgment that took place on that day. Not the final judgment, but there was a judgment taking place, because you found Lazarus in a blessed place in Abraham's bosom,
mm-hmm.
and you found the rich man in torment.
And let me tell you how badly tormented he was. He would not have one single solitary thing to do with Lazarus while he was alive.
Mm-hmm.
But he was so tormented that he was willing to let Lazarus dip his sore finger in a water to get a drip mm-hmm. of it coming off of his old hand, old Lazarus's old sore-laden hand, into his mouth so that he would cure him of his thirst just for a brief moment. That's how tormented he was.
Exactly tormented. You know, and David, that's the lesson that we need to let people know about. And people don't know about this because they err. not knowing the Scriptures. It's vital. It's important. You know, the Bible talks often about the judgment. For example, in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, "And as much as is appointed unto men once to die, after this cometh the judgment. Every man, David, on this face of the earth," we're using man generically for male and female,
right,
"are going to die unless the Lord comes first. And because every man dies, every man is going to face the judgment." Now, again, we get back to the point, David, if we're going to be facing the judgment, the final exam, there's going to be some things that we need to know about.
Right, and everything that we need to know, every single solitary thing that we need to know is in God's Word. That is going to be the final exam. How did you live your life according to God's Word? And Denny makes a great comment here. We're going to be facing that judgment according to the Word, not according to something that man has come up with. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word is one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." And there twice in that one little passage of Scripture, Jesus mentions the fact that you will be judged by the word that is written in this Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Now this is something that a lot of people really need to get a hold of. I mean, knowing the Bible is there on your coffee table, it's not it. It's knowing what's in there that is applicable. Mm-hmm. And make application of God's Word to your life, and you're not going to have a problem in the day of judgment.
You know, we talked about last week, David, and also mentioned briefly a moment ago about the book of the law that was lost there, mm-hmm, in 2 Kings 22.
Right.
You know, it was lost there. They found it in the temple. We mentioned a moment ago how it was lost in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But what's sad, David, is also it's lost in the family. It's lost in the individual person because they don't spend time reading their Bible. They may spend time reading the novel. A lot of people read the local newspaper from cover to cover. And a lot of people read a lot of things, but
Facebook.
How many hours do you spend reading Facebook?
Well, I don't, but I do know a lot of people that do.
Yeah, but you'll get there. You'll get there one of these days when you grow up. No, but seriously, people don't spend enough time reading the Bible,
right?
And a lot of people don't read the Bible. They don't even take their Bibles to the worship service,
mm-hmm,
much less open it up at home. Is there any wonder, David, that people err not knowing the Scriptures concerning the judgment?
Well, I'll tell you something that is really, really discouraging, and it really makes me wonder what goes on in a parent's head. People that claim to be Christians send their children to Bible study. And I had one of the Bible teachers tell me the other day that she had a child that was sent into her class who had never heard of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
But his parents claimed to be Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And he's never, ever heard of Moses.
You know, that's pretty sad. You know, and people have the same idea. You know, some people I've heard say that they believe that Joan of Arc was Moses' wife. You know, that's how messed up a lot of people are,
right,
because they don't know the Scriptures. And if you don't know the Scriptures, how, David, are we going to be prepared for the judgment?
Well, we can't be. We can't be. And this program, we're not trying to make light of somebody that doesn't know. What we're trying to say is, if you don't know, I don't care if you're 80 years old, pick it up and start reading and find out what's going on. If you didn't do it in the past, start today and start, mm-hmm, doing it from here on out. Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We would love to hear your comments. We would love to hear your questions. We'll give you a biblical answer if you'll just give us a call and ask us a question. We will make sure that we pick up the tab. But it is a toll-free number. It won't cost you a penny to call us.
You know, David, we're talking about people erring not knowing the Scriptures and the, mm-hmm, importance of studying and reading the Scriptures to be prepared for the judgment. And I think what I'm about to say, I know that you and I both agree on this. You know, a lot of time people get involved in a daily Bible regiment reading scenario where they've got to read three chapters a day or whatever. And so a lot of times they say, well, I don't have much time, so you just rush through three chapters and you don't really get anything out of it. I would much rather a person pick four or five verses, or maybe even one verse, and read it over and over again and ask yourself, what does this verse mean to me? How can I apply this verse? What can I do with it? What does it mean about with other verses? You know, take your time and spend some time in the book.
Right. And, you know, there are a lot of things that are said out there in the world to discourage people from even picking up the book. And one of the things that I have heard over and over and over by people that have never read the Bible, they say, well, it's full of contradictions.
Yes.
And my first answer to that is, show me one.
Yeah.
Just show me one.
Well, you know, I just heard people tell me, you know, that's the kind of mentality that they have. Or here's one. You know, the Bible is just too hard to understand. Mm-hmm. You know, when they find out that Isaiah's son's name is Meher Shalal Hashbaz, they say, well, it's just too hard for me to understand. And so they give it up, or they might start reading in Revelation.
Right.
You know, that's not where you want to start your Bible study. You've got to grow into something like that. You know, and so they say it's just too hard for me to understand, or I just can't understand that King James Version. You know, well, that's just a bunch of hogwash. You know, we all grew up on the King James Version, and we understood it just fine. That's because we spent time in the book.
Sure. And really, it's just a matter of somebody picking up and doing it. Mm-hmm. And like I said just a moment ago, it doesn't make any difference if you are 80 or you're 50 or you're 40 or whatever it happens to be. If you haven't started before now, this is the great time to start and get yourself prepared for that great and wonderful judgment. Frank, you got a comment you want to put in here.
Yeah, I was just thinking, I talked to y'all before we started. I went out this morning to take about 30, 40 minutes to put a swing set together.
Mm-hmm.
And 4.5 hours later, I got through. There was a set of instructions that came with that. And they were not real difficult to understand. But if you lay them over to one side and just take off on your own, you get things put together in the wrong place.
Right.
And it's not that the instructions were all that difficult. It's just that you've got to take a few minutes and see where this part goes. And that's what it is with studying God's Word. It's not that difficult. You just have to spend some time with it.
Well, you know, I had a guy tell me... one time, he said, you know, I read the Bible one time, and this guy was a mechanic, and I didn't do it at the time, but it dawned on me what I should have done. I said, how many times have you read the Ford Mechanic Manual?
Mm-hmm.
Did you just read it one time and put it back on the shelf, or did you make reference to it over and over and over and over again to reassure yourself that you were doing it right the first time? And this is the way that people want to look at the Bible, you know. Well, I read it one time. Well, can you remember anything that you read?
No wonder that our world is immoral as it is.
Mm-hmm.
No wonder that people do not understand about the judgment and preparing themselves for the judgment, because they don't spend time with the Word of God. You know, David, there are so many things in our world today that people are in error of because they do not know the Scriptures. And one of the things I'd like for us to bat around a little bit, David, is the doctrine of faith only. But David, before we get into there, there's a good passage in Matthew chapter 21, is there not?
Yes.
Verses 24 through 26 that will kind of lead us in to this idea of the various doctrinal errors that people have because they do not know the Scriptures.
Well, in Matthew chapter 21, and beginning in verse number 24, Jesus is... he's being confronted by the chief priest, and they want to ask him a question. In what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? And they know, but they want to try to trip him up anyway. And so Jesus answered, and he said, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he asked this question, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And then they said to themselves, if we say with themselves, then they said, if we say from heaven, he will say unto them, unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And so it's either going to be from heaven or it's going to be from man. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across here. Where did you get your knowledge? Mm-hmm. Did it come from man? Or did it come from heaven? Did it come from God?
And that gets back to our initial topic of you do err not knowing the scriptures.
Amen.
There are a lot of doctrines out there, David, that people hold, and they hold it because they do not know what the scriptures teach. They may know one or two verses that they might be a person's sugar stick, if you will, that they rely on. But one of these doctrines, David, that it's really damaging, and it might be, David, the most worldwide false doctrine in the world, at least in my thinking, and that is faith only. That a person can be saved by simply faith alone, or by saying things like the sinner's prayer and things of that nature. But, David, what does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible says that faith is the foundation of what we are as a Christian, but it doesn't stop there. You see, faith has works that goes with it. And if you read in James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified, and not only by his faith.
And that's interesting, David, because the only place in all the Bible the phrase faith only or only by faith is mentioned is right there in James 2 and verse 24, and it says you're not saved that way.
It's in a negative context. So when we're talking about faith, faith has action. And if we don't take action on our faith, and by the way, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us how we get that faith. Mm-hmm. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So again, it comes right back to the Word of God. That's where we get our faith. Now, a lot of people claim that they've got a faith, but it's not the kind of faith that God's talking about here. They want to say that this Bible is some kind of a blind faith, some kind of a leap of faith, but God said that faith is going to come through the Word of God. It comes from attaining knowledge.
Exactly. And so when you think about this faith, David, that comes by attaining knowledge, the Bible also teaches us that that in and of itself is not enough.
No.
You know, we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 where it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, belief and faith many times are used synonymously in the scriptures. If you have faith in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, right?
You are obedient to that belief, too.
Exactly. And so there's the idea. Jesus says you're not saved by simply belief or simply faith, but he who obeys. Now, you know, David, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that.
No.
And there are a lot of people who hone in on passages like John 3 and verse 16, and that's a wonderful passage, a great passage. I've preached on that passage. But that by itself does not tell the whole story.
No, you have to keep reading before, and you have to keep reading after. And this is one of the problems in our study, is that sometimes we study and we start too late and we finish too soon, and when we should get the whole picture. It's kind of like that video that was taken of that cop getting a hold of that girl. And if you look at the first 15 seconds of it, or the middle 15 seconds of it, you're not going to understand just exactly what happened to cause all of that ruckus to take place. We don't know. Mm-hmm. But if we back it up to the front, we take it through what we know, and take it on beyond there, then we're going to understand the will of God, and we will have the knowledge that will give us the faith. And the greater our faith is, the greater our courage is in the Word of God. And so when we look at this, there are all kinds of good ways to go about it, but faith alone is not one of them, because the Bible actually condemns faith alone.
And you cannot argue that, because the Bible is very clear that mm-hmm. it takes more than simply faith. And if a person would spend any time reading the Bible, that will be crystal clear.
Well, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 says, "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them."
Mm-hmm.
You see, that is the part. People want to stop where it says everybody hears these sayings of mine.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, and does them. So they are obedient to actually what they hear, and what they hear from the Word of God is what produces faith, and then they have to do them. And if we don't do them, we can't be any more than a faith-only believer, and it is condemned throughout the Scripture.
No, even with the passage John 3, verse 16, that they mm-hmm. always like to go to, if you'll read in that total context that's going on there, the very last verse of that chapter says, "Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whosoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, mm-hmm. but the wrath of God remains in him." So there Jesus in that context there, John writing this, associates faith and obedience. And so it's impossible for a person to be saved by faith alone. People err not knowing the Scriptures.
Absolutely they do. And for our children, and Denny makes a good comment here about buying our children a good Bible. You know, we'll buy them good everything else, but when it comes to a Bible, they won't buy them a good Bible. Buy your child a good Bible, and then help him or her read that Bible. There are some fabulous stories in the Old Testament to pique their interest in the Bible, and all you've got to do is take the initiative to be there with them to show them some of these fabulous stories that are over here in the Old Testament that will pique their interest.
You know, if you don't take the time to read your Bible in the presence of your children,
mm-hmm.
what makes you think they're going to take the time and out of your presence to read the Bible? What a better thing in a family to be involved in, David, than mother and father and children sitting around the dinner table or in the living room and reading the Bible together.
Absolutely. So we have a lot of people in this world that do err not knowing these Scriptures, and in the doctrinal sense, this faith only is one of them, and it is one of the most damnable doctrines that you can run into because of its scope in the world. It's easy to believe in faith only. It's an easy thing. Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I'll say it all the way to the honky-tonk before I get drunk.
Exactly.
You know, that's kind of the way this faith only goes.
Mm-hmm.
But another one of these doctrines is once saved, always saved.
You know, and that's a scary doctrine, David, because mm-hmm. I think it promotes immorality in our world. You know, no sin, it says something like this, no sin that a Christian may commit from murder to idolatry does in any way affect the Christian's soul. And that's Calvinism. You know, a lot of people, I mentioned Calvinism on Bible class, and nobody knew what that was, you know. But people know the various aspects of it, and one of those is once saved, always saved. Now, David, let me ask you this. If you had that belief, once saved, always saved, would you not then think that, you know, I can really do whatever I want to because I can never be lost? Do you think that would have effect on somebody's thinking and actions?
Absolutely. And I think this is one of the reasons, because people err in this particular area. And the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy is another way to put it. Once saved, always saved. I think it is this doctrine that causes people to act like they do through the week, and then on Sunday come up here and be a saint. You know, you just can't be Satan all week long and then be saint on Sunday morning. It just does not work that way.
Exactly.
Just because you're always saved according to their doctrine doesn't mean. I would love to find that in the book.
You know, I think a lot of people, David, think, well, if you don't believe in that, then you're thinking God's grace is not powerful enough to save. What would you say to that?
Well, I would say to that there are countless numbers of scriptures that show us that people can be saved after they be or they can be lost after they become a mm-hmm. Christian.
Exactly.
Countless number of scriptures. And we've got a few right here that we're looking at.
You know, like in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
What does that mean? My goodness.
Now, David, if a person is incapable of being lost after they've been saved, why would we have a passage like that?
Yeah.
The Bible is very clear that a person, and that's, remember, take heed. Listen to yourself. Look at what you're doing because you can fall from grace. Well, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that very specifically, does it not?
Yes, it does. In Galatians 5 and 4, you are fallen from grace. Now, I don't know how you get around those two passages of Scripture. Then we could go on and on and on about this one particular thing and people that are not knowing the Scriptures. And if you're by a phone and you actually believe that once you're saved, you can't be lost, give us a call and tell us why you believe that. We would ask you, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Give us that call. We would love to hear it.
The man who made the statement that Tom read a moment ago, his name was Sam Morris. No sin that a Christian may commit, from murder to idolatry, does in any way affect the Christian soul. He can... pounded his lack of knowledge of the Scripture a little bit later by simply saying that those Christians who sin, it will not keep them from going to heaven. They just won't enjoy it as much. I have that article at home.
You know, that is just pure nonsense.
Well, it's what men have said.
Yeah, and that's what our whole program is about. You have heard what men have said. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Or I think the King James says a castaway.
Castaway.
You know, so there Paul realized, the Apostle Paul realized that if he did not live right, he could be lost.
Sure. Sure, and this needs to be stopped. This doctrine is so dangerous that it has caused literally millions of people to abandon the right way of God because they think there is no penalty for not doing so.
Frank, give us a last word of advice here or importance. We're about to run out of time. Okay. What do you got on this?
In the Revelation letter, and it's repeated four different times, but the first time where he simply mentions the fact that if we do not remain faithful, then our name will be blotted out of the book of life.
Mm-hmm.
The 20th chapter of Revelation tells us that those who are going to enjoy heaven are those whose names are in the book of life. God is the only one who can put a name in the book of life. There is no name in the book of life that does not deserve to be there.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do not remain faithful, God said, I'll blot his name out of the book of life.
So, once saved, always saved is error. You do err not knowing the Scriptures.
Well, we could go on and on about the errors in doctrine. We could if we were had a little bit more time, but I'm going to kick it right back to you. God bless you all for listening to the program and reading your Bibles. We'll see you next week right here on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Tom, you got the last word.
Remember to call in or tune in or listen in on how you're doing it every Monday at 7 p.m. right here on this channel. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Extra Motion of Love.
A common love for each other, a common gift to
thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. and call in with any question or comment. 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, heard every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. on this radio station.